Start our lesson this afternoon in the fourth chapter of Colossians. That's going to be the basis for our lesson this afternoon. You're going to have to bear with me. I've got a little bit of the croak myself. Just not quite as bad as Ginger and Stuart, thankfully. And Rachel, I want you to know something that Nancy and I are very, very proud of you. There are several young ladies, young men around here that are kind of our adopted children. We've been here long enough to see them grow up, and we are very proud of you. You have gone from a young lady to a little girl to a very wonderful young lady, godly young woman. And our prayers are certainly with you in your new home in London, England. Our prayers that you'll be able to find brethren there that you can worship with, and that you and Jake will hopefully one day be rejoined together and not crossing the seas back and forth, and that your marriage will be a long and lasting one and profitable one. And we're very proud of you for all that you have done and represent. In Colossians chapter 4, we find that Paul says, beginning in verse 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And as we suggested, in these passages we find Paul's four-step plan for evangelism. And if there was anyone ever qualified by experience, not only by inspiration, it would be Paul. I suppose that if in modern times he were living, he would probably be the one that we would want to call and say, "Let's have a personal work workshop. Tell us how to do it." Because, after all, this was what his life was devoted to. Incredible. That he would travel from place to place throughout Asia Minor, Macedonia and Achaia, different places, preaching the gospel in churches that were beginning to grow and to spring up because of his proclamation of the gospel. And it was an incredible life, as we noticed this morning, a life that was full of perils and full of challenges, and yet he was wholly given and devoted to one thing, the glory of God. And I guess in addition to that, a passion, obviously, and a passion for eternal souls. And so by inspiration and also by experience, consider with me four principles that we find in the Colossian letter and the passage that we just read in Colossians chapter 4. First of all, number one, that if our evangelism is going to be effective, we certainly need to be devoted in prayer. And he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." In this matter of personal evangelism, then, first of all, we need to realize that God is included indeed in the work. I think sometimes we forget that. I converted so-and-so. He converted so-and-so. No, to the contrary, it was God who basically does the work. In the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, the third chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verses 6 and 7, we find that Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." It reminds me of a story a few years ago, I think I've told, where there was a young lady and her husband that I'd had over, Nancy and I'd had over to the house, and she was a Jehovah's Witness, and her husband was a Christian. And after two studies, she wouldn't even look at me. I don't think I had been ugly. I had been rather pointed, but not ugly. At least I don't think that had been my mode. But she wouldn't even look at me. And it was obviously off. I mean, there were not going to be any more studies. And after a year or so, I left town and we moved to Odessa. And a fellow followed me, and next thing I knew, you know, Mary had been baptized into Christ. So I simply look at what Paul says. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. But the reality is that God is in the Word. Our job is primarily to get the Word out. Our job is to try to plant the seed in the hearts and minds of people. And Paul says that it is God who gives the increase. Consider this principle with me in a very familiar story over in the book of Acts. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We're very familiar with the conversion of the Ethiopian. But I'm reminded several times in this story of how much God is involved in this conversion. First of all, in verse 26, it says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" And then in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake that chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you were reading?'" First of all, I would like to suggest, and I realize that certainly we don't have angels popping in and out nowadays, and we certainly don't have the Spirit speaking directly as they did in those times. But I would like to suggest to you that indeed, by the providence of God, it is entirely possible for God to bring together both preacher or teacher and sinner, saint and sinner together, to hear the Word of God. I believe that God is entirely possible, it is entirely possible for God to make the arrangements so that the Word might be taught. We need to remember that. And like Paul says in Colossians 4, we need to pray for open doors. We need to pray for opportunities to preach the gospel. Furthermore, in this same story example of conversion, we find that this Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Who was it that gave this Ethiopian the prophecy of Isaiah? It was God. It was God's Word. And in this prophecy of Isaiah, it refers in verse 32 to a certain individual, a suffering servant. And it says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Who provided that sheep? The one who was the Lamb of God, who was to take away the sin of the world. God made the provisions. And furthermore, it says that Philip began with this scripture given by God and preached to him Jesus. Who provided the information to Philip? God did. God was in the Word. And then we find that the Ethiopian says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" There was a plan of redemption. Who provided that plan of redemption? That simple act of faith called baptism that brings one into a covenant relationship with God. God was the one that made the arrangement. God is still in the work today, and we need to believe that. We need to pray for doors of opportunity, and we need to pray for boldness to proclaim the message to others. In the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Pray for opportunities to share the Word, and pray for boldness to proclaim the message. Several years ago, there was a lady by the name of, last name was Tant at the time. She's the daughter, oldest daughter of David and Flora. And they were having a gospel meeting. And so she had gone and invited neighbors and friends to come to the gospel meeting, and she had gone through the whole list, if you can believe that. And she had run out of people to ask. Run out of people to invite. And so before she left the house, she had prayed that God would provide another opportunity, someone else to invite to the gospel meeting. And as she was driving down the freeway, a police officer pulled her over and said, "Lady, I need to tell you that you have a taillight out on your car. You know, not violating any rules, but you've got a taillight, you need to get that fixed." And she said, "Well, I'll do that as soon as possible. And by the way, we're having a gospel meeting this week, and I'd like to give you an invitation." And he said, "Oh, lady, you know, it's been a year since I've been in a church house. I mean, the church would fall in if I walked in." And she says, "No, seriously, I would like for you to come to our meeting." Well, guess what? Both he and his wife are Christians today because of that one simple invitation and because of the simple prayer that was offered the morning before she left the house. If we're going to be successful in evangelism, then, we certainly need to be devoted in prayer. We need to pray for doors of opportunity to share the word. And we need to pray for the boldness to say the things that need to be said, the things that people need to hear. In the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verses 19 and 20, we find that Jesus is preparing his disciples on what we commonly call the limited commission. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verses 19 and 20. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. When Jesus says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Pray for boldness. Pray for clarity of mind to say the things that need to be said. Pray for doors of opportunity. But remember that God is in the work. And I have a question. Now I wonder how many of us will begin tomorrow, if we have another day, with a prayer that says, "Lord, help me find opportunities to share the Word of God with a lost soul." Number two, in Colossians 4 we also learn that Paul tells us that we are to be wise in conduct. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." The reality is that you start teaching people long before you ever open your mouth. And how long is that? Well, it's about as long as they've known you. That's how long. The reality is that we're not going to change people if our lives are not consistent or are not following God's Word. The reality is that, yes, the Word of God is the connection between saint, between God and sinner. But the other reality is that you and I are often the connection between the sinner and God's Word. We are the only Bible the careless world will ever read. Your life is like a letter. It is like an epistle, known and read of men. So what kind of letter do they read when they see your life? What kind of character do you have? What kind of attitude do you display? What kind of life do you live before friends who have lost souls? What kind of life do you live in the world? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12. In 1 Peter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Your friends, your peers, what do they see? The Gentiles, what do they observe? Can they say, "Well, you know, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I see no difference between me and them"? Do they see the Lord in you? His image and His character. High moral standards. And that means not only that we object to certain things and we abstain from certain things, but also it also means that we are filled with good works and we're known for honesty and integrity. Walk in wisdom, which first of all means that we need to walk according to God's will. But I think there's something else involved in that. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning with verse 19, notice what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win the more. That's a pretty rich concept right there. Though I am free, I willingly have become a servant to men. If you want to be successful in personal work, it's work. And work means service. It means being devoted to people. It means sometimes being inconvenienced. It means sometimes that a fellow may come by about noon and may stay till midnight with all kinds of questions. I tell you, sometimes I find that to be quite challenging because I have a schedule to meet. I have things to do and places that I want to be. Paul says, I have made myself servant that I might win the more. So keep reading. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I become all things to all men. What is he saying? He says, what I try to do is empathize with people. I try to put myself into their position. I try to find a common ground with them. Well, the best place for a conversation to begin is not on what we disagree on, and we'll certainly get to that, and certainly need to get to that. But the best place for a conversation to begin is in areas where we agree. A few years ago, when Reed and Blake were living here, they were having a study over in Lockhart. I've been studying over at the Taco Hut over there for several weeks. And for over a month, they have been exploring the subject of instrumental music. And Reed invited me to go. And, you know, and it was, you know, once again, you know, the battle, the war of words, things were pretty heated. And finally, after a couple of weeks, the study broke up. And Reed said, George, there's one couple, though, that still would like to study. Would you mind coming to our house? Now, I'm not trying to brag, but what I did was simply back up at some things that had never been covered. Things that we agree with. That Jesus is Lord, and respecting His authority. How am I going to convince someone that there's no authority to use instrumental music when we've never even discussed the matter of authority and respecting Him and the desire to honor Him in all things, including our worship? Sometimes we need to learn to pick our battles. But all too often, you know, it kind of reminds me of Robert Turner's story, and I won't do as well as reading it in plain talk, but he said there was this fellow who had been to a personal work class, and he was ready to go out and, you know, do personal work. That is his duty for the day. That's how he looked at it. It's my duty for the day to do personal work. So he goes down to the barber shop, and the barber says, you know, by the way, our church. What do you mean, our church? Don't you know it's the Lord's church? Well, yeah, our pastor. What do you mean, pastor? He's not a pastor, he's a preacher. Well, I know, but reverend. Yeah. Well, don't you know that we can't call any men reverend? And then he walked. because he hasn't used the time wisely. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, kind of a summary of all of this, Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew 5, and not Paul, but Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, we find that Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The reality is that we all have influence, and it doesn't matter how old or young you are, somebody is watching you. Somebody's watching. And in our neighborhood, we are to be a light. Light means somehow dispelling the darkness. People are to be able to see our families and to see our lives and to notice that there is something very different about the way we live, about the priorities that we have, about the kind of character that we have, about the places we go and the things we do. The reality is that every one of us, you have an influence. And there's nothing more precious, more important, than the people you rub elbows with every day who have eternal souls, who are one day going to meet a righteous judge. Nothing more precious than that. Third principle. Paul says, redeem the time. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The reality is that the word redeem here means to buy up or to ransom, to buy back or to purchase. The reality is that time is not on our side. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 14, James says in chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "Come now today or tomorrow, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's soon gone or vanishes away." Over in the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103 and verses 15 and 16. Psalm 103 and verse 15 and 16. "As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Life goes by quickly. It seems like yesterday that Rachel was that little girl. It seemed like yesterday that Elizabeth Meadows was born. Just yesterday. You realize that we're soon approaching that 100 years since World War I, 60 years since World War II, and 38 years since Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. 38 years, almost 40 years since we landed on the moon. Where has the time gone? You know, I guess one of the ways that I look at it, I watch these students that come to school here, and they come in late August, early September, and I think, okay, I've got to make a connection with them. Somehow I want to make a connection, and before I know it, it's the middle of November. The semester is gone. They're thinking about finals. And they're thinking about going home for the holidays. And before long, not only is the semester gone, but a whole year is gone. You see, there is a sense of urgency here. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have no assurance of tomorrow. Take advantage of every opportunity. Take advantage of every moment to share the Lord with a lost soul. Make the most of every day. Make the most of every opportunity that you are given. Because there is no guarantee of tomorrow, and time passes quickly." So Paul says, the third point of evangelism is learn how to redeem the time. Number four, graceful in speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, it's interesting. We talk about everything. We talk about the weather, we talk about the sports, we talk about the latest car we purchased, we talk about the football games. Everything we talk about. Why do we not talk to people about Jesus? And furthermore, when talking to people about the Lord, make sure that your speech is filled with grace, gracious and humble and kind and with goodwill. You know, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is instructing Timothy the evangelist in 2 Timothy 2 and beginning with verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come to know the truth." Gentle to all, not quarrelsome. And patient. You know, I don't know where we got the idea that preaching the truth means also giving us a license to be ugly with people. We didn't get it from the New Testament. Some people have that idea. And we'll get them told. But then we haven't converted anyone. All we've done is, you know, sometimes the truth will anger them. But sometimes they're angry, not because of necessarily what was said, but because of the attitude we had when we said it. Truthfulness is indeed important. But at the same time, we need to preach that truth and teach that truth in love. Our speech is to be seasoned with grace. A lot like the fellow that went to the barber shop. His idea of personal work is, "I'm going to correct every error the barber has." Certainly we need to get around to that in time. But learn to pick your battles. And learn how to, first of all, find, if you can at all, a common ground with the potential convert. Okay, we believe in God. We have a common ground. Let's start from there. And then let's work into some things that they need to hear that are probably, you know, matters of truth that maybe they've never considered. But always be gracious and kind and gentle in how you talk to others. And at the same time, he says, seasoned with salt. Actually, the word seasoned there means to raise. What it reminds me of is Emerald. You know, the cook, let's kick it up a notch. That's the idea. It means to raise or to kick it up a notch or to take it up a notch. But he says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Actually, to me, the best idea that I think that Paul has in mind here in using the word salt is what he adds to that, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The idea is of prudence, of knowing exactly what to say and of knowing how to say it. Let it be truthful and let it be suitable and fitting to the occasion, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Four principles of evangelism that Paul teaches in Colossians, the fourth chapter. Devoted in prayer, walking in wisdom, redeeming the time, and your speech seasoned always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So my question is, will you begin tomorrow with a prayer? And when you come to realize that everyone around you has an eternal soul, you know, the problem is that the reason why we don't catch fish is because we don't have any hooks in the water. I mean, you can go on a fishing trip, but if you don't put a hook in the water, you're not going to catch fish. And every one of us who are children of God, we have an influence that I can never have. You have a connection, a personal relationship with people that you know on the job, that people that you know in the neighborhood, a connection that I will never be able to have because of your relationship. Use it to win people to Christ. Let us learn how to have a passion, as Paul did, for souls, and bringing men to the gospel, that they might one day enjoy the eternal redemption that God has promised His people. If you're here today and not a child of God, what can we do? Can we help you in any way? If we can assist you in any way in becoming His child, we come to welcome you now. We invite you now to come as you stand and sing the song.
Why keep Jesus waiting?